Let me speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. If our faith is to deepen, our hope strengthen, and our love flourish, not simply in our own lives, but through us into the world around us, Mark chapter 8 is where the journey begins. And what will it take for us to discover what the disciples eventually came to understand? That the fruits of discipleship cannot be separated from their costs. I've been struggling with this text from Mark 8, feeling stumped over several days this past week. Out of curiosity, I looked to see what I wrote about this text in 2015. Always a dangerous thing to do. Then I avoided the current struggle that I am wrestling with now by focusing on verse 35. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. Back then I wrote somewhat eloquently, if I do say so myself, on the psychological distinction between soul and persona, between living from the expansiveness of our soul, which bears the imprint of God's dream upon us, in contrast to lives dominated by our small individual personal stories constructed from neuronal misfiring of memory. But times change. 2021 is not 2015. And to repeat my 2015 message in 2021 feels to me like an intellectual luxury that none of us can afford. 2021 asks different questions of Mark's text. Questions much closer to the ones that Mark wanted his readers to hear. In 2021, I have to ask, is there anything remotely honest to say to a community like ours in the face of Jesus' words of prediction, of passion and death? Can there be anything more comfortable, more smug than being middle-class Episcopalians? Ours is a Christianity that exacts of us little if any cost at all. Our sense of discipleship, if we even think in these terms, meshes seamlessly with and offers little challenge to the prevailing materialistic worldview of our society. And I could stand here and expound on the costs of discipleship as Mark shows them, but by what authority would I do so? Unless by the authority of all hypocrites, to be holier than thou. When it comes to following Jesus on the road of his passion, we are milquetoast disciples, at best. It's not that we lack conviction. It's that our convictions mostly come at no cost to us. That, like the disciples as Mark depicts them, we think we can say yes to Jesus, but dictate our own terms and reset the direction of travel on the road of discipleship. Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. In 2021, I feel compelled to address this bruising confrontation between Jesus and Simon Peter. To fully appreciate the searing impact of this encounter between Jesus and Peter, we need to go back to verse 27, where Mark reports that Jesus, on his way to Caesarea Philippi, asked his disciples about what people were saying about him. Reporting the general gossip, the disciples tell him, "Well, Rabbi, some say this, and some say that." To which Jesus asked, "But you, who do you say I am?" And his question provokes Simon Peter to declare, "We know who you are. You are the Messiah." But giving the correct answer doesn't necessarily mean understanding what the answer means. Today's text picks up at verse 31, where then he began to teach them. And what Jesus has to teach them is not what they want to hear. Simon Peter, from his culturally conditioned misunderstanding of messiahship, speaks up and, taking Jesus aside, rebukes him. And I imagine the encounter went something like this. "What on earth are you talking about, Jesus? What nonsense are you spouting about suffering and death? You are the Messiah, the great King sent by God to get us out of the mess of Roman occupation and to restore us to our status as a great and free nation. So let's hear no more of this defeatist nonsense about suffering and death. Can't you see the undermining effect on morale you're having on others when you speak like this?" And Jesus' response could not have been stronger. He fixes Simon and the disciples with a steely gaze, and with a heart-stopping authority commands, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Now, flashback to Jesus' experience in the wilderness. During his 40 days in the wilderness, faced with hunger, Jesus realizes that stuffing his face and filling his stomach will not provide the satiation for the real hunger within him. Faced with the prospect of ultimate power over earthly things, Jesus understands that justice is not the fruit of omnipotent power. And faced with an invitation to use his Superman Messiah powers to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and fly, Jesus reaffirms his humanity, for he has only a human body that will be smashed and broken upon the paving stones below. Jesus passes his time in the wilderness, a kind of Messiah confirmation hearing, by rejecting human desire for mastery and acknowledging his dependence on God, proclaiming that he will not question his ultimate trust in God. And in the wilderness, Jesus rebuffed Satan's temptations by calling out the all too human desire of self-protection through the possession and exercise of power. Now, as he tries to open the eyes of his disciples to uncloud their minds, to to the cost of discipleship, he's confronted once again by Satan, this time insinuating with the face and the voice of Simon Peter. Is there anything remotely honest to say in a community like ours about our response in the face of Jesus' prediction of suffering and death? Like Simon Peter, these are not words we want to hear. But unlike Peter, we don't even have the courage to protest. We just tune out, preferring to think the choice is ours, whether or not to follow along with Jesus. And if we do, it will be at no cost to us and on our own terms. Our temptations tend to come cloaked in very ordinary disguise. We enter upon the journey of another Lent, a season in which we are called to face down our temptations through bringing a particular intentionality, a mindful consciousness, to the task of disciplining our addictive appetites, our unruly wills, our distracted minds. We are faced with having to acknowledge the buried sorrows that often find their way to the surface of the mind as anger, feeding a legion of envious resentments and grievances. In some instances, the acknowledgement of sorrow demands us a spirit of repentance for the intrusions and the actions that have hurt others. But there again, it might require what is even more difficult, the offering of forgiveness to those who have hurt us. Some of this will involve a personal cost, the cost that comes with the turning of the heart. But what of our wider commitment in the world? What about our connivance with injustice? Our benefiting from the evils of a society in which we still continue to deny that racism, gender identity oppression, sexual identity persecution, not to mention the really big ones of pandemic and environmental injustice, from which all social injustices flow and become magnified. We continue to deny that these things have anything to do with us. Oh, we decry these evils with our words, but are we willing to pay the cost of doing something about them? What will it take for us to discover what the disciples eventually came to understand? That the fruits of discipleship cannot be separated from the costs. This is Jesus' 21st century discipleship question. What will it cost us to be agents with God for the healing of the world? What will it take for us to discover what the disciples eventually came to understand? That the fruits of discipleship cannot be separated from the costs. Now, my message this morning is not entirely a counsel of despair, with a focus on the cost of discipleship along the road of suffering and death. Living on the far side of the resurrection, we know that the path of discipleship opens us to undreamed fruitfulness of living. But if our faith is to deepen, and our hope is to strengthen, and our love is to flourish in our lives and through us into the world around us, Mark 8 is where the journey begins. It's from here that we reset the compass towards the resurrection life in the here and now. Amen.